All right, as we can see from those three scriptures on the top of page one, how does the Old Testament and the New Testament view the law of Moses or the law?
Holy.
Okay, it's holy, it's righteous, it's good. Psalms 19, one of the songs in our songbook, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's sure, it makes wise the simple, it's pure, it enlightens the eyes. I mean, we could just kind of go through the list here. And then Psalms 119 is just a whole psalm, hundreds of verses extolling the law. And so this man says, I love your law. Your commandments make me wiser than your enemies. I have more understanding than my teachers. I have refrained my feet from the evil way. And then when he talks to Timothy, he talks about the sacred writings, which of course would have to be the Old Testament scriptures, because when Timothy was a young man, what else was there? There weren't any other scriptures. So you have known the sacred writings from a babe, and they are able to make you wise to salvation. And so, but in this particular section, as Paul talks about what the law did to him, how that Jesus died to remove us from the law, how that he was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, what happened? Sin came alive, and I died. So the question he's going to ask in verse 13 is there really a problem with the law? But as we close out this section, this verse actually should have been covered last week, but we didn't. But the law came from the hands of God, and so it's holy. It is unsullied. There are problems because of sin, but what about the law itself? See, the law is insulated. The law is pure, holy, righteous, good, in every respect. But without that law, what happens to sin? Remember what Paul said back in chapter 5?
That's not the law. There is no sin.
Okay, without law, there is no sin, right? Sin is the violation of law. If you don't have a law, then what does that mean?
You can't sin.
There can't be sin. However, what did he say back in chapter 2 about the Gentiles? They don't have the law. But what does he say about them? They still sinned. So sin was there, but it wasn't identified. And that's going to be the point. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this section, so let's just drop immediately to the bottom of page 2. I think we all are pretty clear on the fact that the law is holy and every individual commandment is also righteous and good. And, of course, we can sum it all up at the just above that, where it says Romans 7, 13 through 25, it says, Jehovah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Jehovah our God, for what? For our good always. So there's nothing negative about the law. So all of our fear, all of our disgust, all of our sense of anguish and bitterness and sorrow as we contend with this has to focus on sin and not on the law. So, so let me just quickly summarize the very bottom there of page 2. Paul has made it very clear that this is an error that we're dealing with here. What are most denominations teaching about what it talks about regarding how did sin come to me?
Born with it.
Okay, I was born with it. And what's my responsibility? Well, it's not my fault, right? This is all Adam's fault. And so that's the view that a lot of people have, and therefore, what's the repentance process to them? How do they feel about sin?
There is no repentance.
Well, it's not really that big of a problem, because what Adam did brought all this trouble on me, but what Christ did undid all of that trouble, so what am I? I'm just kind of in limbo. I don't really have to worry about these things. These forces of Adam and Christ. But Paul's teaching something totally different. And so we remember back in Ezekiel 18:20, what does God say about the soul?
The soul that sinneth shall die.
All right, only the soul that sins shall die. Can we have iniquity from father or son? God says it's absolutely impossible. I just got one verse here, but God repeats this four or five times, not only in Ezekiel 18, but again in Ezekiel chapter 33. So, and then when it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, what's the necessary inference there? If the soul that sins will die, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then what's the inference? We did it. Every one of us went through the same process as the Apostle Paul. So, Romans 5:12. Again, the same thing at the very bottom there. As through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death passed to all men. Why? Because they all sinned. There's no way that the doctrine of total depravity, the doctrine that we were born totally depraved, that our sin comes from Adam, the scriptures teach that is a false teaching. It's a false doctrine. And so, but we have to touch on it because how many people do we deal with? How many questions you guys get on that now? Very many?
Yeah, they're still.
Okay, all right. It's still there. All right, let's turn to the top of page 3. And I want to read part of the paragraph here. matter of fact, let me read the whole paragraph, that top paragraph. Adam and Eve had, with more laws came more choices, but the outcome never varied. They were alive apart from the law. The commandment came. Sin took advantage of the commandment to revive, and the child died. So a child is born pure and sinless into a world cursed by sin. As he or she reached an age of understanding, lustful desire led to a violation of conscience. Sin revived again in a new heart. What happened next? After sin took dominion and the soul that sinned died, what occurred? Well, when the next day dawned and life proceeded, where will that event lead? All right, now that's what we're going to be covering for the rest of this chapter. What happens next? Paul went through this process, and here's what he found. And we're going to go through this process, and here's what he found. Now remember, we're dealing with these external forces that we don't have any control over, we're not responsible for, but they still lead to certain choices that we have to make. And so it's like, have you ever watched some of these old English shows from the 16, 1700s where everybody's poor and life is just so bitter and so harsh and so difficult, and sometimes it's hard for us to even put ourselves in that situation. But if you're born into a world like that, what are you going to have to do? Is it your fault you're born? Is it because we are such great people that we were born with all our prosperity?
No,
that's got nothing to do with it. And yet, how's our life compared to their life? Well, our life is much harsher and much harder. And yet, we still have to deal with the circumstances that we have. And so, ever repeating, Paul or the Solomon says, but life has these forces. Well, one of the forces that we have to contend with is what Adam did in the garden. The other force is what Jesus did on the cross. And now we're in this human body, and we have come to the conclusion, as Paul did, that I'm not happy. That I'm not happy in this set of circumstances, that I want to change these things because the law has revealed that what I thought was pleasurable was actually what? Bringing death. Okay? I've actually ingested poison. Now, if you find that you have ingested poison and that that poison is going to kill you, what are you going to do?
Try and get rid of the cure.
You going to rush to the doctor, or are you just going to let yourself die? So, and this is the amazing thing. Most people, when they hear that they have this deadly poison, what do? We preach the gospel to them, we show them the truth, and what do?
They don't care.
Well, I'm not too worried about it. But those of us who can see clearly, we're just shaking our head. Well, Paul's talking to us. He's talking to those of us who can see these things clearly, and he's telling us, look, you've got this force here. You've got this fleshly body you got from Adam, and this fleshly body you got from Adam sees sin in a totally different way than the law reveals it. How does our body see sin? Gratification, enjoyment. Matter of fact, the more unlawful it is for most people, what happens?
The more pleasurable
it becomes. And it's just incredible how that is, but that's the way it is. Now, that's a force we have to deal with. That's the world we were born into. These are the parents that raised us and the friends that we grew up with and the teachers who are teaching us. And, of course, the world's changed a lot since we grew up, many of us, because now I kind of look at the kids in the world today and I think, man, what chance do they have? They got the internet now. They got teachers who are telling them it's okay that you can have two daddies, that you can have sexual activity as soon as you're old enough to have it. They're teaching them how to do it, and you're looking at all that, and what are you thinking?
They're doomed.
Man, this is horrible. This is horrible. But because of their lack of knowledge, remember what God said in Hosea 4:6? My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. So this is a section of Scripture that's going to reveal it to us. Now, one of the biggest questions that we have to ask ourselves, and again, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this in this section, but when did Paul... Let me back up a minute. In Romans chapter 6, what did Paul say happened to us when we were baptized? We died. Our old man was crucified. And what do we become?
New creation,
resurrected, and new. In Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, after Jesus died on the cross and we died with him, what did we die to? We died to the law. Okay, we died to the law. So is what Paul's about to describe in chapter 7, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. And let me kind of give you some of the things that are stated here. Let's look at verse 13. Go ahead and turn to your Bibles here. Verse 16. Let's start 15. I'm sorry. What I am doing, I do not understand. For what I want to do, I do not do. I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Then he goes on to say in verse 19, for the good that I want to do, I do not do, but the evil I will to do, that I practice. Then he says in verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wants to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Now, is Paul talking about himself before he's baptized or after he's baptized? And everybody's got a different view. Just like I say in my notes here, there's two different views on this. Some think that the conversion happened in verse 1. Some people say the conversion happened in verse 15. So that's really going to be a question. Now, I've studied this for years, and I've gone back and forth on it, but I think that I am more now in the camp. Matter of fact, I'm very convinced over the years that Paul is talking about himself before he becomes a Christian. Because for him to say, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And I delight in the law of God in the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. These kinds of comments do not really fit in with the rest of the things that he talks about throughout the rest of his writings in the Scriptures. In other words, only here does he talk like this. In Philippians chapter 4, in nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, and the peace of God will guard your heart. So we don't see the conflict after. Now, does that mean that we aren't safe? I mean, that we couldn't feel these feelings? Here's an interesting point. Those of us who didn't go very far into sin, who have an iron will and who do not commit blatant acts of sin, they read this and they say that has to be before. Those of us who went a long way into sin and who are still struggling with it and fighting it day after day after day, they see the conflict even up until the present moment, and they see in this section the fact that this has to be after, because I'm still feeling all of the things that Paul's describing here. Well, that's not really the point. The point is, what is Paul describing here? Not what I'm reading into this. As I say, strong-willed people who didn't commit very many sins, they can say this verse doesn't apply to Christians at all. But those of us who have struggled with these things, they say that it does. Now, according to Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, no one is immune from this. Let's turn to, where is it? Must be on page 4. Yeah, there it is. I just want to read this one section, verses 20 through 21. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would better not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment. So we're all right on the verge of fighting these battles. So the question that each one of us has to ask ourselves as we go through this section, and those of you who said, well, I think this is Paul as a Christian, and those of you who said, I think this is Paul not as a Christian, I want all of you to really challenge your assumption here and just look at the facts and try to come up with the proper conclusion. And I find a lot more reason. Let me read this bottom paragraph. As I entered the chapter, my mind was open. Now, I wrote this probably 20 years ago, but my mind was open. But as I go through it, I find more and more reasons to see Paul's conversion as having occurred in the words of 8:1. Note the use of the perfect tense in 7:14. Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, does that sound like a statement a blood-bought, redeemed person would make about themselves? I am carnal, sold under sin? I don't think that that will fit. A perfect tense describes an action that is completed, but the effects continue right up to the present moment. Well, what did baptism do to that? Baptism broke that. I'm not carnal, sold under sin. I have been divorced from that law. I'm no longer under that law. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. So that statement makes it really tough to say this is Paul as a Christian struggling with sin. Now, I'm not saying that weak Christians won't go through the same emotions, because we're still saddled with the same body. That's why Paul says in chapter 8, slowly over the years, what are we doing to the flesh? We're putting it to death. Now, the more I put it to death, the less I'm going to feel these things. And so, as I say, those of us who have gone through a lot of sinful processes and tied ourselves to sinful things, we're going to fight this struggle a lot longer than other people. But as I say, so this is a decision you have to make. I'm not affirming absolutely either way. I'm saying that my conclusion after really studying this section is that I'm not really convinced that Paul is describing himself as a Christian in verses 13 through 25. I think he's talking about himself as a Jew who before he became a Christian. Anybody have any other thoughts on that? If you want to bring them out now, we'll talk more about this as we go through the section and I come to certain points that seem to push us in one direction or another. But I am curious, so even after I've said all this, maybe now you're going to be afraid to say so, but how many of you think that this is Paul as a Christian describing himself? Anybody? Okay, we got one. Anybody else? Got another one. Okay, a few of you are bold enough. How many of you are convinced this is Paul before he became a Christian? Okay, man, nobody's very convinced on anything, are they? Okay, well, that's all right. I should have asked you that question before. Laura, you have a comment or are you wanting to raise your hand?
I guess, like I always kind of looked at it, is that as you become more aware, now, granted, Paul had the Holy Spirit, but do you become more aware of God's law versus the flesh and all that? Because when you're sinning, you don't see sin the same way. And as you begin to see, and you know, after you're baptized and you become a Christian, then you see how that conflict is, and your eyes are more open, and you see the ugliness of it and all that. And I guess that's kind of what I associated with Paul, is that he could see now how horrible it was. That was kind of my turn, and that he saw that he was such a wretched person. I didn't see it like the way you were saying it.
Right.
So his eyes were more open to the fact of the disconnect between the two.
Yeah. I think verse 24 is kind of, hang one second, Virgil, I'll get to you, but, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Isn't that what Jesus did? So, verse 24, I struggle with that verse, because where else in the scriptures does Paul say, I'm a wretched man, and I still need to be delivered? And he doesn't talk like that. So that's why I think he's talking about. But as I say, there's a lot of reasons to go the other way too. So I'm not saying this is ironclad. I'm just saying these are the points that I've seen. Virgil, you had a comment?
Yeah, I already had given it a whole lot of thought, Frank, about it. I looked at it as prior to becoming a Christian, I had a problem. And I needed to take and work on these things. When I became a Christian, I still had the responsibility to grow and mature, and I can see that taking place even after becoming a Christian.
Right.
And there's going to be things that I haven't given up when I come up out of the water of baptism. I haven't given up yet because I haven't been aware of really the consequences with it. It's just the way life is.
Right.
And as we get older, we look back and we think and say, I shouldn't have done that. I ought to have been able to see that. But we haven't been able to see it because we were not mature enough as a Christian yet to see it.
Right.
But, and then leading up to it, this is one of the big problems that we have, as I see it, is this matter of repentance. And there is no forgiveness of sin without repentance. We have to change. When we know that we've sinned, we have to do something with it. Just simply asking for forgiveness is one thing. God is willing to forgive us. There's no question about that. But I can't ask forgiveness for horse thievery and keep the horse. I got to get rid of it.
Right.
I got to do something with it.
Right.
And I have to make restitution for the one that I stole the horse from. There could be a lot of restitution that needs to be. But this is something not only in our society, we see it through our court systems, but also within the Lord's church. The act of repentance and change when we learn and when we go through life is given very little credence.
Right.
That's my two bits.
Yeah, and I agree with that. And I think that, as I say, if Paul were continuing to deal with some of these things, then he would be feeling like he's a wretched man. Most of us feel that way, right? Before we repent, a wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And so that reverberates, but the deliverance actually occurred when we were baptized. Now we're under grace, and so whenever my body drags me back, hopefully kicking and screaming, to commit a sin again, then I'm going to go through, and chapter 8 is going to deal with that. So, Rob, you had a comment?
Well, I agree. Virgil, if you asked the third question, how many have really given it much thought? I think the rest of us would probably raise our hands.
Okay. All right.
But anyway, the thing
well,
is...
Well, give it some thought, because it's a very important question.
Yes.
It really is. Whether this is Paul after... I don't see Paul like this. I don't see Paul going through life struggling and agony and just, I can't do anything I need to do, and I just don't see him like that. I see him like that before he became a Christian, when he talks about being the chief of sinners. But what did God do? God forgave him. And so now these struggles are going to be minor. I see this as a global struggle that Paul had before there was grace in the blood of Christ. I see that starting in chapter 8, he's going to start describing the difference of what it was like after he was baptized. But like I said, we'll be looking at this, but this is a big deal. I mean, I've got a little notation in here that Lenski has several pages where he talks about the people who took this view and where they went, and the people who took this view and where they went, and how they came to different conclusions. And you'd be surprised at some of the conclusions that people have drawn based on which one of those they think. Go ahead, Jack.
You know, there's a... sin is sin. There's no real... I mean, we might think that some sins are worse than other sins. But even a small sin, if I can use that term, will cost us our soul. And what I've always thought that he was using this language after he became a Christian, because he knew there were still things that he needed to work on. And, I mean, all of us have things we need to work on. And it just emphasizes how serious sin is if one small sin can make us feel like a wretched man because it could cost us our soul.
Right.
And that's the way I've always looked at it.
Okay. Well, like I said, there's some interesting differences of opinion on this particular section of Scripture. And if you've got Lenski or if you'd like, I can make a copy of it if you're interested in it. But it's fascinating how many. But most modern-day translators, most of modern-day commentators, I'm sorry, have taken the position that Paul's conversion is in chapter 8 and that everything in chapter 7 is prior to his conversion. So that's, if you pick up most commentaries, that's what you're going to read. Yeah, I've wrestled with it because I think it's an important question. I think that it's an interesting question. I mean, do you want to envision the Apostle Paul as a completely controlled man who's at peace and who has conquered these things? Or do you want to see Paul as a man who's just eaten up by these battles and just absolutely fighting them even after he becomes a Christian? He never fully is able to set them aside. And yet, what did Peter say in 2 Peter chapter 1 about that? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, by adding to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And the question is, can we reach a point where we can set some of this aside? Now, Paul's not talking about, oh, once in a while. He's talking about this just completely eating him up. And that's why I say there's some real interesting questions as to what the circumstances are. And like I said, I spent way more time than I wanted to on this, but I just wanted everybody to be thinking about it because it's going to be a question that's going to come up. Rob?
I would want to say one other thing, and that is, that's one thing I enjoy, Alan, about your classes, that you do bring up these things that we maybe not think of because maybe we're not really... But it's good because...
Oh, you're going to make me blush here.
I know, but there has been many times we've had discussions in here, and those of us that answer questions refer back to the discussions we've had here.
Oh, is that right?
To answer questions about these kind of things. So there's a lot of benefit.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that.
And we, you know, the advantage, I guess, we have is we have the whole picture right now. We can see chapter 8. So if you just had this, it'd be, you know, but yeah, it's an interesting dilemma, and I wonder if people's preconceived ideals about sin and the law also make them take other views as
right.
well.
Yeah, and I really think that's the case. I think that people who are very Spartan, very self-controlled, they would just scandalize. How could Paul, this is not talking about Paul before he became a Christian. I mean, after he became a Christian. This has to be before, because, okay, well, anyway,
I think
you have a point?
Here in part, we see probably why Peter said some things that Paul had to say.
Yeah, yeah. We understand. That's in here a few times, yeah.
Verse 25 is interesting in that it talks about serving the Lord with your mind. In other words, knowing the right things to do, and yet the physical fights with you. I still think that continues even with Christians that have been baptized.
Oh, I definitely agree with that.
It's still a struggle.
Right.
I don't feel like coming to church this morning.
You don't feel what?
I don't feel like going to church this morning. So I just stay home.
Right.
You know, that sort of thing.
Right.
My mind says, I need to be there. But the body says, especially now, no.
Well, that's true. But most of us conquered that struggle, you know, about 2 months after we became a Christian. I'm going to be there unless I just physically can't. And so, yeah, I don't feel like going. But, you know, how many of us have said, I didn't feel like coming today, but, man, I'm sure glad I came because I feel so much better now. And so, but, yeah, those are, like I said, but these are all, what do we call, anecdotal or subjective assessments. Because I have this or you have this, does that necessarily infer that that's what... In other words, can we come to the Scriptures with our own battles and say, this is how I understand this, or do we have to look at the Scriptures themselves and draw that conclusion? All right, let's cut this off. We're gonna talk a little more about this, but I really do want to finish at least chapter or verse 13 before the class ends. So unless there's somebody who just absolutely has the truth and wants to reveal it to us right now, I'll let you comment. But isn't that a terrible burden to put on someone? All right, verse 13. Did then that which is good become death to me? So we're going to go back to the law now. We're going to ask a very simple question. Now, this is not talking about the gospel. This is talking about the law. Did that which is good become death to me? And so the question is, should I see the law in any negative light whatsoever? It killed Paul. It killed Eve. It killed Adam. It killed every man, woman, and child who has ever lived. Once they reach the age of accountability, it has death. The law has been turned into a terrible instrument of death. So, is the law what became death to me? And what's his answer in verse? God forbid, or may it never be. So the answer is absolutely not. Virgil?
Yeah. This has been an issue from the day one, I guess, about the law. But I've always felt, like with Romans 15 and 4, it would mean nothing if we could not take a look back at the law and glean the righteousness of that law. And what it took to conform to the law, whether we're a Christian or not a Christian, or whether it was before Christ or after Christ, there are certain criteria that is necessary for the man to be somebody that's pleasing to God. And there's the principles that lies within the old law.
Right.
And it's carried over into the new law. That doesn't mean that we are bound by the rituals of the law.
Right. No, and that's exactly right. And let me give you a physical illustration. You remember, some of us don't remember this, but you remember back, I think it was in the 70s or the 80s, when people were poisoning Tylenol and people were dying? And what was Tylenol trying to do through all this?
Yeah,
it's not Tylenol. Tylenol's not the problem. What's the problem?
Some
crazy guy out there is putting poison in some of these bottles. They're tampering with it. And did Tylenol survive? Well, yeah, it survived. It did not take on the negative connotation, but could it have? Could it have reached a point where nobody would buy Tylenol anymore? The problem is Tylenol. No, the problem is the poison they put into Tylenol. Well, that's basically the argument that Paul is putting forth here, is it's not the law, it's sin. Sin is the problem. Hate sin. You know, it's kind of like we say, love the sinner, but hate the sin. Love the commandment, but hate the sin. The problem is not the commandment. When Satan used the command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why did God give that command? To protect Adam and Eve out of love and to show them and give them the ability to be righteous. Because if that law wasn't there, then what would they be? Just robots, right? Without that law, men couldn't be men and women couldn't be women. They wouldn't have a choice. So God gave the law, but what was Satan able to do? Satan was able to turn the law into the grass is greener on the other side. You see that tree over there? There's a fence around it, right? Yeah, God said we can't eat it, we can't touch it, or we'll die. Well, you won't die, because God knows it's going to make you better. And that line is there to keep you back and to hold you back from something you really should have. And what did Eve do? Sin came alive, right? Exactly what Paul said. When Satan did that, the woman saw it was good for food. She saw that it was desirable to make one wise. She saw, and she took it. And she was fully deceived, but sin came alive and she died because of that lust. Now, what does James say about all sin?
Transgression of the law.
Okay. Lust and enticement, sin is born. Now, we all have different lusts. We all have different commands. And so every one of us came into sin by a slightly different path. Because different lusts, different commands. But all the commands were actually given, as Moses said in Deuteronomy 5 there, for our good always. So sin was not the problem. I'm sorry, the law was not the problem. So what does God say here in verse, page 5 now, that first clause? But sin, that it might be shown to be sin. Right? The word shown is the Greek word right in the exact middle of the page. It means to bring forth into the light. Now, if you're bringing something forth into the light, is it the light that's the problem? No, it was already there. Just couldn't see it. See, that's the point. Sin was already there. Didn't Paul make that point back in chapter 5? Death passed to all men because all men sinned. It was there. But there was no law, so they couldn't identify it. They couldn't see it. And so God's going to condemn them because in chapter 2, what did they do? They violated their conscience. And they knew it was wrong. And the consequences of that is spiritual death. Now, they may or may not have understood that. That doesn't matter. Just like if I get my bottle of Tylenol and I take those 3 or 4 pills and one of them has poison in it. Now, I didn't know it had poison in it. So is it fair? Well, it's not fair. But you're still going to die. And the same thing is true. Eve was fully convinced if she ate of that tree, she wouldn't die. But did that change anything? No. Like we say, sincerity doesn't change anything. So sin was there. So God did us a favor. Because as Virgil points out, if we don't repent, if we don't see sin for what it is, if we see it as a pleasurable activity, that it's just an enjoyable recreational activity, how do most people see fornication again today and adultery? Just a pleasurable recreational activity. Do they ever repent? Do they ever feel bad about it? See, it's just not there. Well, what does the law say, though? If we drag that into the light, what do we actually see? It's a terrible sin. So it was brought into the light. So it was made evident and made clear. So God intended the law to drag sin out into the light so people could see it. That's what the law was there for. But the unintended consequence was that as a result of that law, what happened to sin? It became exceedingly sinful. It just multiplied. It was a terrible situation. So let's go ahead and turn to page 6. What sin did was work death to me through that which is good. So, the Spirit is revealing that sin took God's... Now, remember, is sin a person? See, sin is not a person. Sin is an activity that we involve ourselves in. But in order for God to help us understand how sin is working, He makes it into a person. You know, like we talked about last week, you've got something on this shoulder whispering into this ear, and you've got something on this shoulder whispering into this ear, and this on this shoulder is the law. What's the law say?
Don't do it.
The law is saying, that's wrong, that's evil. That's my inner man. My inner man is listening to this side. What's this side got? This side is sin. What's sin whispering?
Do it.
Oh man, this is going to be great. This is going to be so much fun. Don't you remember last? Oh, I just can't wait to get involved in it. And what's this side saying? Don't do it. Don't do it. And that's the conflict. This is what Paul's going to describe. This is the conflict. Now, the clearer we see the power of the law, the power of sin, the more we understand the terrible conflict that Paul is dealing with. But if we don't see that, if we don't see that the law is good and holy and righteous and perfect, and that the conflict is not because of the law, what's it because of? Because of sin. Sin is the poison. If I want to teach my child the terrible dangers of poison, it's time that, let's say I got some rats in the house. I say, son, you see this grain? We've been giving this grain to our animals for how many years now? Are they dead? No, the grain is good. But watch what happens if I put a little bit of this white stuff on there. So I put that on there, I set it out there. Here comes a rat. Pretty soon that rat starts convulsing and starts bleeding, and pretty soon it's dead. And what does the kid understand? Man, that white powder is pretty bad stuff. I'm going to be real careful with that. Well, that's God's point here. Sin is a terrible, terrible thing. But will your flesh ever acknowledge that? Paul's going to say it cannot be put into submission to the laws of God. Sin is reigning supreme in the flesh. So we have to put the flesh to death. Now, again, after you become a Christian, it's the same basic principles. The only question is whether Paul's talking about that here or not. But when he says that through the commandment, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. All right? So it's the command that reveals sin for what it is. Now, let me give you another illustration. This guy commits adultery. This young man, remember that young foolish man in Proverbs who doesn't really know? This wily woman comes out and it says, as an ox led to a... Well, they get caught in the act. What do we see next? We're going to drag them out in front of the whole village, pick up stones. What are we going to do? We're going to stone them to death. Now, does that kind of show you what does the law show that act to be? I mean, as you're watching this guy get this young kid who's never done anything wrong in his life, but this woman has tempted him, and Joseph could have found himself in that situation. A lot of people have found themselves in that situation. And yet, what does the law teach? Stone him to death. Like the Hebrew writer put it, a man dies without compassion on the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's what the commandment, and the reason God gave the death penalty for it, is he wants to do what Paul said here. He wants, through the commandment, to show sin to be exceedingly sinful. Now, the more we understand, now the word exceedingly here is found toward the bottom, that last definition, and the Greek pronounces it different than we call it a hyperbole. They say hyperbolo, now, or hyperbole. Now, what's the word parable? Parabole. All right. A parable is to cast beside. A hyperbole is to cast beyond. So a parable shows similarities, but what does a hyperbole do? What does a hyperbolo or a hyperbole do? It shows it's so far exceedingly beyond. So it's used, as you look at the definition, beyond measure. Superiority, excellence, preeminence. Now, if it's a good thing, God's power is exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. One of those words is this word. Because God's power, when you've thought of everything you can think of, where's God's power?
Beyond.
It's thrown way, way far beyond that. But here, what happens to sin through the commandment? Sin is shown to be exceedingly sinful. So, what God has done here is he has given man a tremendous blessing. Even though the law itself, did the law justify anyone? By the works of the flesh shall no one be justified. Without the blood of Christ, in Romans chapter 3, without the blood of Christ, what would happen to every man, every woman, and every child, even though we have law? We would all be sent to hell. We would all be cast away because sin is exceedingly sinful. But if we didn't have that law, we'd still be cast away, but what would we know about it? See, then we wouldn't know about it. And if we didn't have this opportunity to look at these people and understand the agony and the anguish that they were going through when the gospel is preached to us, and we say, well, sin isn't that big of a deal. And God won't. It isn't going to matter that much. Well, what's the law teach? Well, ignorance is not bliss in this case. So what Paul is helping us to understand is the law is really good. But what does the law reveal? Really bad things. Really bad things about our character. The more we read the law, the worse we become. And the lower in our own estimation we become. Okay. So let's go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick up in verse 14 next week. And as I say, read through this a few times and see what you think. Is this before Paul was converted or after? Now, I know that verses 7 through 12 is after, right? No, it's before. It has to be before. I was alive apart from the law. The commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Is that before or after?
Before.
Well, it's clearly before. Before his conversion. Chapter 7, we died to Christ. Well, was that before or after? Well, when we died to Christ, it was after. So the question is whether it starts in verse 13 or it starts in chapter 8, verse 1. He is converted. The question is he talking about the events before he was converted in verses 13 through 8 or through 25 that led him to conversion? Or is he talking about himself after he was converted? And then chapter 8 is just what to do about it. And that's a dilemma. All right, we'll stop there. And again, we'll pick up in verse 14 next week.